Look at the title of the message today. It's Israel's Glorious Future, Part 2, which means last week we looked at the first part of Israel's glorious future, and we talked about Barrow, Alaska, and how the sun doesn't rise for about 65 days in a row. Today, and I looked at the Barrow, Alaska sun situation, I found that the sun will not set today. That means it's up all day and all evening and all night. It's never going down. And they're in that stretch of period of a similar stretch of days where the sun stays up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Isn't that amazing? One day, the glories of the Lord are going to illuminate Zion, and the sun will never set because it will no longer be needed, because the sun of God will be the glorious light in Zion. There is coming a day where this great land of Israel will be illuminated by the glories of God through the person of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, their Redeemer, and our Redeemer. Were you not encouraged by Isaiah chapter 60 last week? Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God, or the Lord, is risen upon thee. Verse 1. In one of the most encouraging chapters in all of the Bible, if not for sure the most encouraging in the book of Isaiah, we found two reasons why Zion is made glorious in the future. They're in your notes there at the top, the first two reasons. There, their light has come, and the children will come back from all the land and all parts of the world, and they will bring the Gentiles with them. We're going to look at three more reasons today. So we'll have five specific reasons as to why Zion and Israel will have a glorious future. Haley says in his commentary, drawn to Zion because she has been glorified and beautified by Jehovah's presence, light, and name, multitudes of foreigners from throughout the world come bringing their all. Remember, they came on their camels bearing gold and frankincense, and their flocks and their rams to come and worship. Because everything they have, listen to me, will be dedicated to him. These people will realize the place that they are bringing their children is the place that they will know God's name, Jehovah. And Isaiah writes that he is, that is Jehovah, the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. And so the realization is apparent in this chapter that the glory of God is going to reign in Zion someday. And that he has made Zion glorious. He has inspired and energized the nations to wait for him. What grace, what greatness, what glory, all because of God. And we ended last week's sermon with a reading of Psalm, I believe, 148. Where all the nations of the world, all of creation, are praising God. It has to be a picture of what Zion will be in the future. This is God's work. This is a direct work of Jehovah. Because light will truly pierce the darkness. Both physically, no doubt, the glorious light of physical will be shown. Remember, the Mount of Transfiguration was a picture of that. But this, more importantly, will be the spiritual change that has come upon this nation. And according to this chapter, Zion is made glorious for five reasons. Let's pick up, not just after the first one and two, let's pick up here today in verses 10 through 14. Third reason why Zion is made glorious is because there will be the true worship of Jehovah. There'll be worship of Jehovah. Why is Zion made glorious? Because all these people want to come for one reason, to worship. Can you imagine all these people coming to the land because the light has been shined in and shown in to this land. The glory of God has come upon them. The Gentiles have come to the light. The Jews and their descendants have come back. These are the believing peoples of the world. They are bringing gifts. The Gentiles are bearing gifts, and they all come to worship. Verse 10, the sons of strangers. That word stranger does not mean something that's strange, but is something that is strange to being a Jew. In other words, the foreigners, the Gentiles. The children of the Gentiles shall build your walls, and their kings will minister or serve unto you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Isaiah is addressing Zion, saying that in the future their walls will be rebuilt. This is in confirmation of earlier passages in the book. Isaiah writes the impact of the foreigners they will have on the Jewish nation. Specifically here, these foreigners are going to help build the walls. Do you remember Nehemiah? Remember when he was building, he's building and he had to have one hand on his weapon and one hand on the trowel, or one hand on working on the wall. And it's almost like he had to have a vision, one eye on the wall and one eye on the enemies. In the future, get this, the enemy, or what was once the enemies of those people, of Jews, will be helping rebuild the walls. But not only that, it says the kings. And how many kings, how many leaders have afflicted this nation? I mean, we could go on and on. Hitler being Stalin, Hitler, some of those who killed so many Jews, specifically Hitler. But we could name others who have tried to exterminate the Jews, who've tried to bring great hurt and have hatred for this nation. The kings of the nations who used to oppose the Jews, the Bible says, are you going to believe this? I am. The kings are going to serve the Jews. I think something's up here. The glory of God is at work. God has done something great here in this chapter. I know this is future, but it's as if it happened. We said that last week. It's true. It's going to happen. These kings, by the way, which had been some of them, had they not been used by God to judge his people? Had not God called Babylon and Assyria to afflict his people because of judgment, because they weren't following him? He is going to now use the descendants of some of these former enemies to bless his people. Now, there's an aspect of this that was seen in Cyrus's day, right? Did not Cyrus, a Gentile king, bless the Jews and send them back to their land? But I don't think this is the full fulfillment. Was in Cyrus's day. I think there's coming a day in the future kingdom where kings are going to bow the knee and serve God by serving his people. So let the truth be known. According to this verse, God was angry with his people. Does that not what the verse says? My wrath, I smote you. In other words, I afflicted you because you didn't follow me. I judged you. I brought these wicked empires and enemies upon you. It was because of Judah's wickedness. We've seen that in this book in the last few chapters. That brought the wrath of God upon them. But now, these strangers, these foreigners are going to build the walls. And there will be converted, believing Gentiles. And through that, according to this verse, it is the intention of God and his will that he will favor his people with mercy and grace. Because he is a covenant-keeping God. He is a promise-keeping God. He will have mercy on his people. And let me tell you today that the truth is stated in our text not because the change of their fortunes happened because a matter of chance. The change of their fortunes have happened because God has done and will do his work. So notice, I smote you, I will have mercy upon you. This is the work of God. Whereas all these nations that were, and even frankly, by this time, the Jews in Judah thought things were just happening just because. They didn't believe that God was behind sovereignly working in these things. Certainly the Gentile, foreign, strange nations, they didn't think that God, there was, you know, they knew of Jehovah, but they didn't, but one day they will believe. And they will know that it wasn't because of chance. They will know it's because of Jehovah. But there's more here. Verse 11, therefore thy gates will be open continually. And they will not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The resulting peace, the result of Jehovah's favor is this. Listen, the gates will be left open all the time. Now, do you know, understand how important gates are? We don't think about gates because our cities aren't walled, right? You can get in and out of Linden, although I suppose if you're driving down Front Street and you get to the guy, maybe it does feel like a little bit of walls with around the cemetery, but they're not walls around the city of Linden. We don't have gates. We have roads, but there's no gates. They aren't closed at the night to keep the robbers out. But in these days, they had cities like Jerusalem with walls around it. We know that. And they had gates, the eastern gate, the western gate. We know about these gates. We've read. They're in the scriptures. You can go to Israel and see this. Today, friends, one day, this city, because the glory of God will reign, no more gates. What does this show? The land is safe. They're not worried. And not only that, because the enemies are not coming, right? Who's coming in the gates? They're Gentiles. They're kings. That's what the verse says. The forces of the Gentiles are coming. The kings will come. But they're not worried about them taking over their land anymore because the glory of God is there. Their hearts have been changed and they're coming to the gates that are open so they can walk right in. Not only that, I'm going to guess that those who believe don't want to leave because it's so good. Because there's peace. There's prosperity. There's security. All because the glories of the Lord have returned to Zion. And while this is a contrast to Isaiah's day, is it not? You think the gates were left open at night in Isaiah's day? With Babylon lurking? How about Israel and Assyria and some of their cities? You think, well, yeah, we're going to keep them open at night. How about Nehemiah's day? They were feverishly working to get the walls rebuilt and the gates fixed. And they were protecting the city. They were keeping the enemies out. And by the way, I don't know if I can answer this question. I'm not sure if they, mentally, I'm sure there's a good answer. But why do you even need walls? If the gates are open, why would you even need walls? Other than it's picturing that this is the city, but the gates are open. Why don't they just, is there even use for walls now that the glory is? Maybe it's just to show that that's a picture of what Jerusalem is in the past, that they had walls. But no matter what, there's no need for the walls for protection anymore. And the gates are left open so the people may enter in freely. Listen to Isaiah 26, verse 2. Isaiah 26, verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Open wide, you everlasting gates. That's what's going to happen. So the Gentile kings will lead the procession, the forces. The word forces of the Gentiles there means their might, their strength, their power, their hosts, their coming in, their wealth, all of that is going to be brought in to Jerusalem, into Zion. Well, verse 12, the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Yea, those nations will be utterly wasted. Well, there are going to be some people, according to this verse, that will not trust God and believe. And what does God say for them? The people that choose to take their own path and say, you know what? We are going to willfully choose to not recognize Jehovah and this city of Zion. God says to them, the nation and the kingdoms that decide not to serve the Jews will what?
Perish.
Gone. They will be wasted. They will perish. So it is clear. Some will believe of the Gentiles. That's what it says. The kings will come, but not all. Some will choose not to. And sadly, they will die in unbelief and rebellion. And so those who fail to serve Jehovah and offer themselves willingly will perish. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon will come unto you. The fir tree, the pine tree, the box together. To beautify the palace of my sanctuary, the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Here is a further description here that where Zion will become beautiful because Lebanon, in all of their glory, will now come grace the city. Now, what's the glory of Lebanon? It's what he mentioned. It's the trees. Do you remember? And I know you will. You remember back when the first temple was built? And all the wood that they got from Lebanon, the cedars and these special trees. I was going to say eucalyptus, but I don't think it was eucalyptus. But different types of trees. Well, they're mentioned here, but some of them, the fir trees, the pine trees, all this wood, that was known as the glory of Lebanon. In other words, the prime commodity, the most important thing that Lebanon had that was valuable, that was worth money, that was their way of selling and making money, was their wood, was their trees, and some of that, a good portion of that went into the first temple. In the future, as pictured here, is that Lebanon will come to you willingly giving them their best, their wood. And it is going to be for the purpose of making the sanctuary of the Lord beautiful and making this place glorious, the place of Jehovah's feet. What does that mean? You see, it says, I will make the place of my feet, Jehovah's feet, glorious. That probably is the temple and perhaps specifically the inner part, the Holy of Holies, God's throne room. His sanctuary, his inner sanctuary. In other words, Lebanon, a Gentile nation, is going to provide Zion, specifically the temple in Zion, and maybe specifically the inner sanctuary, some of the wood, some of the places, some of the things to build it and to use in what? Notice my third point. Look back at what the third reason that I wrote here that makes Zion glorious. It is what? It is the worship of Jehovah. You know what Lebanon is participating in? Worship. I haven't even read the next verse, and you'll understand it in the next verse in just a moment. But that is what's happening. Listen to these verses in Psalms. And by the way, when you start reading some of the Psalms now that talk about the glories of Jerusalem, like we just read this morning in the PowerPoint, now you know why. Now when you read these verses, it's applying to the future kingdom that's coming, the future temple, the future worship. And listen to some of these verses that I found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Psalm 132, verse 7. Psalm 132, verse 7. I probably should have just wrote these out for you in the notes so that you could review them. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. It is the place of Jehovah's feet. His footstool is where they're worshiping. This has to do with the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies. You remember in the Old Testament? That's where God resided. The presence of God resided in the Holy of Holies. That was the place of his footstool. The glory of God departed when Israel decided to rebel. But one day, friends, the glorious wonderfulness, beautifulness, and I don't know, whatever other words you want to say, is going to return. and the Gentiles and the descendants of the Jews and their children who believe are going to come back. And now look at Isaiah, the next verse here in chapter 60. I got to get back there. But look at this next verse. The sons, verse 14, of them that afflict thee shall come bending unto you. And all they that despise you will bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Why is Zion made beautiful? Zion is beautiful because those who have converted to the truth yield to the Lord all that they have. Remember, they brought gold and frankincense earlier? They brought items for worship. They're bringing wood to build this, rebuild this temple, rebuild this back up again, or for the purpose of worship. It's made beautiful because they have willing hearts that are deeply now devoted to Jehovah, and they consecrate to Him everything that they have. And it is their possessions, according to this, that beautify the place of worship. What is the lesson for us, friends? What is the lesson for us today? If we are consecrated to God, if we're holy, and the Bible says we're to be holy because I'm holy, that means everything that we have should be consecrated to worship of God Almighty. Everything. Every possession, every person in your house, every money, piece of money that you have, whether the value of it is anything or not, according to the government, whatever you have, your gold, your silver, your cows, your fruit, your olive oil, these are the things that were important in the Jews' day, right? Whatever you have, your clothes, your cars, your whatever, is God's. And you should be using it for worship of God every day. Start now. Don't wait. These people are going to come and they are so consecrated to God. They're so believing who God is. They have seen the light. They're going to come to the light and they're going to bring all their stuff and say, God, I want to use this for worship. And they use it. They drop it all. They say, God, however we can worship. And we're going to make your place glorious, Zion. Everything is going to be dedicated for the purpose of worship. Why is this glorious? Not only because God's glory is here, but not only because the Jews are coming back and the Gentiles are coming and believing the Jewish God, Jehovah. They are doing it. It's glorious because the worship is correct. It's right. Because they bring everything. You know what worship is incorrect? When we give half or give a part. Yeah. We give it just a little. These people are going to bring everything. And look at this in verse 14 that says the nations that long caused Jerusalem to languish. Look there, the sons of them that afflicted you. That's the Gentiles. But their children of those who afflicted. So in other words, these people in the future who had ancestors that afflicted Israel are going to do what? They're going to come bend unto you. What does that mean? I think you all know, right? They're going to bend the knee. They're going to bow the knee. Now, they're not worshiping the Jews. They are saying this: we want to worship your God. Isn't that what it says? The Zion, we want to come to the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They're not worshiping the Jews. They are bending the knee to their God. And it says, they that despised you, those that used to, the Gentiles that used to despise you, are now going to bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. Not because they're, again, worshiping Jews themselves, because they know that Jehovah is the one true, holy, righteous, just God. They believe. The worship is going to be unbelievable. Zion, it had been, it's been long decimated, hasn't it? It's been afflicted by oppressors. They are now going to see these oppressors' children honored and honoring God. The people in Isaiah's day demanded allegiance and worship from their captives, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. When they went in and captured Israel and Judah, you know what they did? They demanded what? Do you remember what they did? They demanded, you worship our gods. If you don't believe me, read the book of Daniel. Because who were they building a big statue to? And they told everybody, you have to bow down. And we know a few that didn't. You bow down. We're going to force you to worship our gods. We're going to change your names from Hebrew to Babylonian names. That's what they did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are Babylonian names. Because those were after gods. But someday, those descendants of those Babylonians and those Persians and those Assyrians and those fill in the blank are going to come and say, no longer is it about Bel. No longer is it about Baal. No longer is it about Ashtaroth. No longer is it about any of the Greek gods or the Roman gods or the Babylonian gods. They're going to all come and they are going to say, Zion is glorious because your God is here and our God reigns. Amen. Our God reigns. And now when you read these psalms that say these things, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is why. And they will freely flow to Zion, can I say it today, for the express purpose of worshiping God. And while in Isaiah's day, these nations demanded allegiance and worship from their captives, they will now recognize their relationship to God and will willingly bow all of their souls, S-O-L-E-S, to honor Zion's God. God has changed these people. Once Zion's enemies are now the people of God. When they were once hostile to truth, they will eagerly embrace it. Now, granted, not everybody in the world's going to do this. We know that. But there's going to be a huge portion that will. Well, let's hasten on number four. Why is Zion made glorious? Because there is permanent majesty and joy. Look at this, verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Whereas introduces a new a contrast, not a new thought, but a contrast to what the prior past of the people. Whereas it was the Jews were what? Forsaken and hated, still are. God says that you were scorned. You were disliked immensely. But your future status is going to change. God, who had turned these people over to their sinful paths, who had left them to languish in exile on account of their sins. For a time, God withdrew his fellowship. God withdrew his blessing. And can I say this? Most importantly, God withdrew his glory from the nation, Ezekiel writes. But there's coming a day that God's fellowship is going to be back, God's blessing, and the glories of his being will radiate all of Zion. Notice here in this verse it says, no man went through thee. The result was no one passed through. In other words, there were very few people left in Zion. Like when people, if you had walked through Zion in the time of the exile, you would have been hard-pressed to find very many Jews left. But God says, in the future, in contrast, I will make of you an eternal excellency. Eternal excellency. The word excellency is often in the Hebrew translated pride, and it is often used of a sinful pride, but the word also means majesty or majestic, and it infers height, something large, something big. In other words, God, where if you had gone through Zion in the captive days, you would have been hard-pressed to find anyone. But in the future, God is going to make of this nation an eternal, majestic place full of people. It's an exalting, an excellency, and it means there is going to be people as far as you can see. There's going to be possessions. There's going to be all of that is going to come back. Where the land used to be poor and desolate and barren, we've said those words, God's going to fill it again with people who are seeking Him. And it will be this way forever. It'll be a permanent, notice, a permanent source of joy for many generations. And I think the idea of many generations is for the generations to come, over and over, it's going to be that way. Everyone's going to know. Zion will be taken from the lowest depths to the highest prominence. It's very possible that this many generations means through the millennial kingdom. It could also refer to a reference to the future of eternal salvation. Could be just a time stamp. We're not sure, but it is going to continue, we know, forever. Look at verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 19, it's read there in Moses' writings that the Jews would be like a nursing child that would receive nourishment from its mother. This picture here, coming off of that verse, is the picture that in the future, this nation will receive the wealth from the Gentile nations. How does a baby survive? By getting nourishment from his mother or her mother. And providing everything that is needed. That's the picture. Everything that is going to be needed, you know who's going to help provide? The Gentiles. Money? Yep. Gold and frankincense? Yes. Wood? Yes. Camels? Remember, we've seen all these things? So the wealth is going to flow. Just as the milk flows into a baby's mouth from the nursing mom, so is all of that going to flow to Israel via these Gentiles. So the very people that enslaved and despised Zion, these former enemies, will be attracted to her and willingly share their wealth. Notice the end of this verse. They will know who the Lord is. Specifically three things. He is the true, can I say it this way? To summarize it, the true source of supply is the Lord. Because he is their Savior, he is their Redeemer, and he is the Mighty One of Jacob. Can you imagine a king saying this? Can you imagine a world leader saying this today? Could you imagine Mr. Trudeau across the border saying this? Someday they're going to do it. Some leaders are going to. It's hard to imagine. They are going to recognize all of this. It's almost like unfathomable that we can even believe this. But if God's word is true, I believe it. They're going to recognize that the Lord is unique. Mike and I were, and I don't have too much more time, but Mike and I were had a little Bible study on Friday, and we were talking about the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us. And I asked Mike if you were to an impossible question. I said, if you were to try to summarize the Lord Jesus Christ in one word or in one phrase, what would you sum Him up? And he used the word unique. Unique. It's probably about as good a word choice as you could have come up with. Unique.
with that idea of uniqueness, that's what the Gentiles are going to see about God. You know what they're going to see? Their gods didn't help them. Their gods didn't win for them. They're going to see that Jehovah, they're going to see his glory. They're going to see that he is Redeemer. They're going to see that he's Savior. They're going to see that he's the Deliverer. They're going to see that he is the Mighty One of Jacob. He makes the paths straight. And we could go on and on. He's unique. Isn't that wonderful? These people are going to recognize it. And we've talked about her Savior. We've talked about Redeemer in the past chapters. We've talked about the Mighty One. These are all names we've already mentioned in this book and earlier in the book. But I want to say today that God had truly redeemed this nation. God had rebuilt this nation. And God had relieved these people from their unjust things that had happened. And just as he built the nation, he will one day care for it lovingly and tenderly, provide for his people by all means possible. Look at verse 17. God's going to bring untold wealth, as we've already said. Brass, I will bring gold. For iron, I'm going to bring silver. For wood, brass. For stones, iron. I will make your officers peace and your exactors righteousness. What does this verse mean? It means that the conditions of the city are going to vastly improve so much that it will be a place of preciousness and pricelessness. You say, well, Pastor Randy, what does it mean? Brass? Instead of brass, there's going to be gold. Well, you tell me. Would you rather have brass or gold here today? So, in other words, they're saying the things that used to be brass are going to be turned into something better. It's a picture of improvement. It's a picture of great change for the positive. Look else. For iron, I'm going to bring silver. By the way, brass good, iron's good. Things are good. But would you rather have iron or silver? I know, you could build certain, I got that, but I'm talking financially. It's an improvement, especially in these days. Wood or brass. Things that were made of wood are going to be made of brass now, so to speak. Stones are going to be made into iron. It's a picture of the change and outward beauty and stability that's going to reflect an inward-like condition, and that's going to be changed. You can see that because peace and righteousness are actually going to be the rulers of the day. That's what it says. It doesn't just say that peace, there's going to be peace and righteousness. It's going to say peace and righteousness are what's going to rule this nation. Because peace will be an officer. And righteousness will be an exactor or a government official. A chief. I can't think about anybody else but Jesus Christ when I think of this. Peace and righteousness. He's going to rule. Not only that, look at verse 18. Violence is going to be a thing of the past. Violence will be no more in this land. It won't even be heard in the land. Can you imagine? Wasting nor destruction within your borders will be gone, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Desolation and destruction are gone. And it will lead these people to call their walls salvation and their gates praise. I don't know if that's literal. Maybe it is. But there's definitely a spiritual application. In other words, where the glory of God is, we have peace, we have righteousness, we have justice, we have salvation, and we have praise. Lastly today, the last few verses, Zion is made glorious because of the everlasting light of Jehovah. Watch this. The sun will no longer light the day. Neither will the brightness of the moon give light unto thee during the night, would be the assumption there, right? But in the place of the sun and moon, what does it say, verse 19? The Lord will be the everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. You walk out of here today, you should be praising God. Because in the future, there will be no need for sun. there'll be no need for a moon. We know this, right? We can look in Matthew. We can look in Revelation. I have verses there that you can look up that I wrote down, that other places that say this. There's going to be no need for the sun or moon anymore. Why? Because the glorious light of Jehovah is going to light. I think that's Jesus. I think ultimately the manifestation of the glorious light, the glory of God, will be Jesus himself, as in known in the Mount of Transfiguration. We won't need these lights, friends. We won't, the solar power won't meet any need, let alone the power to do it, because the sun won't even be there. God's going to light it up. And I say that in a as reverent way as I can say it. In the beginning, there was light, right? Genesis 1. In the end, there's going to be light, and it's going to be God. So who is the light and glory of this new city? Who is the light and glory of the spiritual Zion? It's not going to be anything physical. It's going to be God and the Lord Jesus, or the Messiah, reflecting God's light. Look at verse 21. Thy people will be righteous. They will inherit the land forever. Here are the results. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Can I say it this way? At this point, listen to me carefully. There will be no more gods before thee. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments are just a picture of who God is and what God expects. They are the summary, right? The first few commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? Don't put any gods before you. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't worship false gods. That's love the Lord your God. Then the rest of the commandments are love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. By the way, that's your closest neighbors. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was for man. Those are the second law. So when God said, love your, or when the person asked Jesus, excuse me, what are the greatest commandments? You know, which one? Is it the first commandment? Is it the eighth commandment? You know what Jesus said? I can summarize it in two commandments. Love God and love your neighbors. And that's exactly what's going on here. You know what's happening? Love God and love neighbors is going. There will be no other gods before you. They will love each other. The lion will lay down with the lamb. They will put down their weapons. There's no more violence. That's loving their neighbor. All because the glory of God is back. Life changing? World changing? Zion changing? Yes. And finally, if you go back to Exodus 20, you know the giving of the Ten Commandments. If you go back one chapter, God told Moses with the people, they were going to make the Mosaic Law, the covenant, and they were going to enact that covenant. And there was quite a procedure that happened in chapter 19 and 20. But do you remember what God wanted these people to be? Maybe we just need to look at it. Look at Exodus 19. I got to look at the verse. I think it's like verse 5, because I'm forgetting the exact verse number. I know where it is on the page right here. This right side, top left. Yep, it's verse 5 and 6. I want you to see this. So this is kind of where God's proposing the covenant, and then the people ratify it, and then out of it comes these Ten Commandments, which is kind of a representation or a summary. That's the word I'm looking for, of the law. He said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, 19:5, then you will be what? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. You know what's going to happen in the future? This nation will fulfill these words. I'm not saying that we're going to go back to the priesthood as they knew it back then. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, they as we've seen today, the nation of Israel is a peculiar nation. It will be in the future. Why? Because everybody's going to flock to it. Will they be a kingdom of priests? Absolutely. Will they be a royal? Will they be God's kingly people? That's what's going to happen in the future. They are actually going to fulfill what was expected of them in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant. But in the future, they will be what God wanted them to be back in this day. And we will be a part of the observation and part of the ruling and part of that as believers in the church age. We will be a part of this, by the way. But the main thing is restoring Zion to the glory of God to Zion. God's glory will be pure. It'll be an unadulterated light source. Haley says, surely if the sun and moon can contribute nothing to the splendor of this city, the light of human wisdom and philosophy would add confusion and darkness. There'll be no more human wisdom and philosophy. It'll all be about God. There'll be no more need to search for the true light because the true light will be the one that lights it up. There'll be no more mourning and spiritual darkness. Everything will be bright. And look at verses 21 and 22 here as we conclude. Your people will be righteous. They will inherit the land, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. A little one will become a thousand, and a small one will become a strong nation. In other words, you were basically down to nothing. And I'm going to turn nothing into something great. Why? Because it is the Lord will hasten to do this in his time. I want to close with one verse. And I couldn't think of a more appropriate verse to close with than Isaiah 9, verse 7. It's one of the most well-known verses. It's a verse that we love and that we cherish, but maybe it takes on a different light today when you realize what we just read in chapter 60. Listen to this. For unto us a child is born, verse 6, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Unto the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you want to know if it's going to happen? Well, God's a zealous God and he's going to perform it. And it's going to be a government and a nation like no other.